Ladies and gentlemen, I want to, by the grace of God, preach in your hearing a fickle, finicky, and foolish acting generation, part four, the Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, day 950, since January the 20th, 2017. Day 1,244 since January the 1st, 2016. Turn in your Bibles and let's stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Holy Word. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16 and 19, and this may be the last night in this passage, it may be. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus had to deal with some fickle, finicky, and foolish acting people when he arrived on the scene. And here's what he said: "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. No matter what we do, you don't cooperate." Little children now in the market. "We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented, you have not cried. No matter what we do, you're not acting right. You're not responding right. For John came," that is John the Baptist, who he just honored so greatly, calling him the goat of all time, the greatest of all time. "For John came neither eating nor drinking." That is, eating fine food, you know. Ribeye, fine wines, the caretaker. The Trader Joe's special. None of that. He was eating bugs and drinking water down at the creek. So you can't be talking about drinking water. Everybody has to drink some water. That's not even worth mentioning. "And they say he hath a devil. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil." You didn't like him. He sacrificed everything, even his life, just because he preached the truth. Told the government officials, "You're committing adultery and incest. This ought not to be done." And the wife involved said, "I want his head." Whoever that is, the prophet John the Baptist, whoever, whatever. "I want his head on a platter." Man didn't do anything wrong but preach the truth. And that's what's wrong with some of you preachers today. There are powerful women that you think are powerful who want your head on a platter right now. And I don't care who likes it. My dear Southern Baptist brethren, right now, doing a high-tech lynching of one of the greatest men. Is he perfect? No. Did he do some things wrong? Yes. But they're doing a high-tech lynching right now. And they wouldn't even be in the positions they're in the conservative Southern Baptist movement, because there wouldn't be a conservative Southern Baptist convention if it had not been for this man that they are doing a high-tech lynching on right now, even in his old age. Because some people want his head. That's all right. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. He's demon-possessed because the man's not eating and drinking. And he's preaching the word out in the wind. Ain't bothering nobody. The people are coming out to hear him. For example, tonight I'm out in the wilderness preaching to you, to hundreds, right now, live. I'm not in your house. I'm not in your church. You're coming to hear me from the wilderness. Of course, not comparing myself to John the Baptist. I'm just trying to illustrate to you what John was up against. He was not invited to the First Baptist Church, even though his last name was Baptist. They wouldn't have him. They would have him today. In fact, the security guards and everybody at the First Baptist Church would block him and stop John the Baptist from coming inside the church, looking like Fred Flintstone. Smelling of grasshopper meat. Are you kidding me? They will stop him out in the yard, out in the parking lot. He will say, I'm John the Baptist. This is First Baptist. You can't come in here like that. Sorry, John. Looking the way you look like you have a devil. Verse 19, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came eating, God in the flesh, came eating and drinking wine. Now, we're not talking about water here, so let's not be stupid. No need to mention water or grape juice. Please, don't be stupid, people. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. And a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, we have pretty much dealt with the two different ways that John the Baptist and approached things and Jesus approached things. Most of you are concerned about now that last statement. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, what does that mean? You're missing the main point. But anyway, I'm going to answer that question. Don't worry. But get the main point. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your grace. And Lord, help everyone under the sound of my voice tonight to realize that this is your world. This is not our world. We think it's our world, but it's not our world. This is your world, and there are billions of things going on in your world, and you know about all of them, every last one of them, and we don't. So we need to chill and do what you say and do what you said and be what you want us to be. Do what you called us to do. Stop worrying about what other people are doing and just do what you called us to do. God, have mercy and grace upon us tonight, as we individually and collectively confess our sins, our failures, and our faults. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins as we from our hearts, by your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. Cleanse us and make us whiter than snow through the blood of Christ on the inside. Empty us of ourselves, our pride, our pharaohistic style of pride, our stubbornness, our rebelliousness, our anger, therefore, our resentment, our bitterness, our judging others, not knowing what you know, That's the reason why you don't want us to judge others. This we need to be reminded that this is your world, and you will use who you want to use, how you want to use them. However, none of us have the right to cross the line into false doctrine and sin and evil. And so, Lord, help us not to cross that line. There's a whole lot of room on this side to do what you want us to do. We don't have to cross the line of false doctrine and allowing sin and doing sin. And so help us, Lord, not to do that. Help us to repent of our sins. I believe that's the only thing you want us to do with sin, is repent of it. Turn away from it. And live right, think right, and do right. Grant us your grace, the power of your Holy Spirit, the unction, and the anointing of your Holy Ghost. To live holy, to preach right, to think right, to do right, to love right. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic, demonic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage and foolishness, out of the hearts and minds of people who even claim to be Christians. And they may be, they may not be, I don't know. But some, even in the Christian church, act like the devil. And Lord, we want whatever that is cast out by any means necessary, because it can cause a hindrance and a problem to the movement of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that lost souls would be saved tonight under the sound of my voice, all over the world, from Russia to the Philippines, to Australia, to South America, Brazil, Mexico, Nigeria, Kenya, South Africa, London, Paris, Rome, the underground church in China and in Iran. Lord, we are amazed at what you have done with this technology. Lord, I pray that you will keep the door open as long as possible. Save those who are lost and revive those who are saved. Thank you for this divine privilege and open door to present the gospel to a dying and lost world in multiple languages. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus Christ is getting at here. For years there has been a debate. Confrontational evangelism or friend evangelism, or what they call, it's another name for it. They have but it's not confrontational. Kind of a friend me kind of a thing. Softer approach. Now, as an evangelist, like all truly born again saved, called evangelists, is going to be confrontational. And confrontational, not in the bad way, is just, that's just how an evangelist is wired. An evangelist is going to get to the point. If you were to die today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? That's going to come from a born again, straight up, called by God evangelist every time. And I forget the official name of the other form of evangelism. Some of you might be able to help me in here, but it's a softer approach, and it's not confrontational. It's not direct like that at all. It's a slow-paced way of trying to win people to Jesus, and that debate has been going on for probably 40 years, 50 years, and it should have never been a debate. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's pointing out. in God's kingdom, there are many people who are called to do many different things. That name is coming to my mind. But it's more of a friend evangelism. Get to know people first before you witness to them and try to tell them about Jesus. You kind of sneak up on them. Evangelists don't sneak up on nobody. Excuse the bad English. It's straight up in your face. And it's not angry, not mad, but it's going to be, we're going to find out what the deal is today. we're not going to take you out to dinner. We're not going to invite you over to the house. No, we're not going to create a sports ministry. We're not going to have a hunting festival. No. We're not going to try to sneak up on you, and then kind of after about 19 days or 19 years, we're going to hit you with it a little bit. Have you ever thought about Jesus? Stuff like that. No. Okay, friendship evangelism, I think they call it, something like that. And that's what Jesus is covering here, basically. Ray Ortlund, and this is why I do believe that churches ought to start having evangelists come back to the churches and to preach, and just let God use the evangelists. Most pastors don't want to have an evangelist because to them, evangelists have a way of tearing up their churches. But they forget that some of these churches need to be torn up. And so every now and then you ought to have an evangelist at least once a year. And all he's going to do is preach the gospel, and he's going to preach against sin, and it's going to run some folks away. That's all they need to be run away. Don't worry about it. And Dr. Ray Ortlund said, when a sinner refuses to come to Christ, he is guilty because he has made a free choice. It reflects his own state of mind. Oh, yes, it does. It reflects his own state of mind, feeling, and attitude toward God and his Son. It's a choice that they make. They choose to reject Christ, and so therefore they're responsible. Now, let me help you. When you go to hell, it's going to be your fault because you chose to reject Jesus Christ. See? So you will not be able to blame anybody but yourself and your own sins. Have you, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, have you ever tried to please a group of children by suggesting they all pick out just one game or one activity to do together? Some of you may be dealing with this as part of your daily life, and others may have to go back to their babysitting days, if you ever had those days. I've never had those days. One way that this is described is like trying to herd a group of cats. Getting just one cat to do what you want is difficult. But try controlling or directing three or more cats, and you quickly realize the futility of your efforts. This was what Jesus had to deal with as he tried to reveal himself to the Jewish people during his ministry. it seemed that no matter what Jesus did, the Jewish religious leaders wanted nothing to do with him other than to kill him and to get rid of him. No matter how nice he was, no matter how down he was with the sinners and helping the down and out, and even reaching the up and out, Nicodemus. So, beloved, in our last message, we looked at how most people will reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of how we present it. The direct path that most evangelists who are truly called by God is just this, they're just wired to do it that way. We're going to get to the point in a hurry. We're going to all know what the deal is within 4 to 5 minutes as to whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. Oh, yes. Or you can take the evangelical pastor route where you have dinners and you have Super Bowl parties and you have, you know, ice cream socials and sweet things like that to kind of ease them around the corner and try to sneak up on them and all of that. And you see I'm being facetious on that side, because that is not in the repertoire of an evangelist. They have nothing to do with ice cream socials, Super Bowl parties. Are you kidding? No. Teas and no. Men's meeting, men's retreat, all that. No. No, sir. Basketball camps and no. We don't have time. We're not here to play basketball. But that's precisely the point that Jesus was making. Now, there are many ways. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't get it twisted. But there are many ways to reach people. However, no matter how people fight us, because there are people like that. Some of you know about this from your teenagers. No matter what approach you take, no matter what you do for them or suggest to them, they're not going to be happy. That's just, they're in an age there where the devil's got their mind. That's all, you know. They don't care. They used to be happy about a little thing when they were younger. Let's have ice cream. Yeah. Let's have pizza. Yeah. Let's watch a movie. Yeah. Let's go to the park. Yeah. But when they become teenagers, a little bit older, with their phone in their hand, no. You can have whatever you want. It don't matter to me. These fickle, finicky, foolish acting people, they're still with us in this generation. You can have a comedian at your church and they still won't get saved. You can have Bozo the Clown at your church. You can have Dunk the Pastor Sunday. I've seen this. It's a joke. One Sunday I was going to a meeting, pulled out early in the morning and out in front of a Bible-believing church. Pastor, a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. Ain't mad at nobody. Out in front of the church, as we were passing by, had to be 10 o'clock in the morning, at least 9:30. Somebody was throwing something to knock the pastor into the water. Hot dog it. No. That's a different way. That's a different approach in my mind. But you do what you got to do. If you can win a soul doing that, go ahead and do it. Do it. Most churches have 101 things that everybody can choose to do. If it works for you, glory be to God. an old-fashioned evangelist. Let's pray. Let's read the Bible. Let's confess our sins, repent, and let's go out and knock on doors and tell folks about Jesus and be through with it. But both can work, and both have worked by the grace of God. And this is why I reminded you at the beginning of this message, you need to understand this is not your world. It is God's world, and there's a whole lot of moving parts that you don't know what you have nothing to do with, okay? So you do your thing, and let other people do their thing. As long as they're doctrinal, they're biblical, and they're not sinning. So we should not lose hope, no matter what people say about us, whether they call us demon-possessed because we're vegetarians and we eat grasshoppers and drink water, or if we, like Jesus, came eating fine foods and drinking a little wine with the meal. Oh, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. That's all of my Baptist brethren. I'm a Baptist too. I love my Baptist brethren. I love them, but they don't want to see me drink a glass of wine. But I do it anyway with my food. And that's why I'm still alive and they in the hospital. That's okay. That's another story. I'm not going to preach on that. Nor should we stop proclaiming the gospel in the way that God has given it to us. There are pastors who don't understand my approach, and I certainly don't understand their approaches and what they're doing. They got too much going on. But God bless their hearts. They like to have ice cream socials. That's what a pastor told me. He said the hottest thing we're doing right now, a preacher, is ice cream socials. I think I began to cry. But he had a large church. He was excited about it. He was trying to explain to me how you do it. You get everybody involved. Get everybody involved. Let them bring their favorite ice cream. And everybody's taking a little dab of everybody's ice cream. And you just sit around and you just talk and fellowship. And I'm saying, oh my soul. Now let me help you understand that last sentence. That's what most of you are here tonight for. Because you already got this other part. Ravi Zacharias' ministry says about this very interesting last sentence that Jesus uttered. You have to remember now, God, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Now you got God talking to you on human terms, okay? He's going to be deep. He's not trying to be deep. He's going to be deep. He made it as simple as he could for us. But we read this passage. Some of us had a hard time with the other part, much less this. Then boom, he hits us with this right here. But wisdom is justified of her children. What? We've never even heard Solomon say this. What are you talking about? But wisdom is justified of her children. So from the Ravi Zacharias ministry, they say about this very interesting last sentence. It is a proverbial saying about how we can recognize wisdom in people. The Pharisees were very good at pointing out when people broke their rules, but very bad at recognizing true wisdom, and the fear of the Lord. Jesus came eating bread and drinking wine. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. But in spite of the contrast in the way they went about their ministries, both Jesus and John the Baptist were shown to be children of God through their actions, through what they did, through their behavior, through their righteousness. No matter what the world said, John the Baptist, basically almost fasting all of his life and ministry, eating grasshoppers, never seen in the marketplace or in the stores. You never saw him down in HEB like you see me every now and then. Amen. Thank God for HEB. You never saw John the Baptist in Walmart. They wouldn't let him in. He stayed out in the wilderness, caught his food hopping, and ate it. Raw, probably. Drunk some water down by the brook. But they could not question his holiness, his ministry, his purpose, the power of God on his life. Same thing with Jesus. They could not question his holiness, his righteousness, and the power on his ministry. Yet they called John the Baptist a devil. He had a devil. They said the same thing about Jesus. And called him a wine bibber. He was like a drunkard and a glutton. Now these are two things that no Christian ever wants to be called. A drunkard, a wino, and a glutton. No. They were vindicated before God by their righteous deeds. They were both children of God, though the way they lived that out looked very different. You hear what I'm saying to you? And then Ravi Zacharias said, I think a modern day example would be that not everyone is called to have the same role in the church. One person might give lots of money to the poor or to missions, but live a life that looks pretty normal otherwise. I know someone who supports our ministry here. They live a normal life. They won't even probably they wouldn't even agree with everything that I preach, but they support the ministry. They have the maturity to realize that even though they may not agree with my approach, they know that God is using me to reach some people with the gospel in my own way that they couldn't reach. Someone else might sell everything and go be a missionary in the jungle. And this is why you need to leave people alone and let God do his thing with people. As long as they're not sinning against God, and as long as they are not violating the word of God, leave them be. This is not your world. God is in control. That's why every now and then we sing the old hymn, "This is my Father's world." Just to remind everybody, this is not your world. Humble yourself down. You're not the evangelical pope, even though you may think you are. But wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Both of these people are living in the fear of the Lord and doing God's will. And when you read the whole story, you see that. John predicted his own demise, yet when he was in prison, he had a question or two. But John had already said, he must increase and I must decrease. He probably did not think his head was going to roll. But see, God does not tell you stuff like that. Yet Jesus called him the goat, the greatest of all time, as far as the prophets go, and regular human beings. We can take comfort, beloved, in knowing that the gospel will not be preached in vain. Our labor is not in vain. In the words of Dr. Matthew Henry, though the means of grace be thus slighted and abused by many, by the most, as only Dr. Matthew Henry can say it, yet there is a remnant that through grace do improve them and answer the designs of them to the glory of God and the good of their own souls. The wisdom of preaching the gospel will be justified through those also who accept the salvation provided through Jesus Christ. The whole point is this, and God just put this in my heart and mind. You just preach the gospel the way God gave it to you. The gospel works. Amen, somebody. The gospel works. See, it's not about you. It's not about your style. It's not about your little method. Your cute little ideas you write about in your blog. It's not about that, man. It's about the power of the gospel. Get the gospel to the people. That's your job. And the Holy Ghost of God will take it from there. Whether you preach like John the Baptist, hell is hot, heaven is sweet, and Jesus saved, what you going to do? Mill, do a barbecue. Looking crazy. Or if you want to have an ice cream social and invite the whole community to the ice cream social and then slip up on them 4 months from now. Yeah, we bet you at the ice cream social, yeah, just want to come by and see if you have a church home. Any way that we can help you? That's your way. That's how God wired you to do it. You do your thing. You do your thing. Because you'll be able to build a mega church, whereas the evangelist, he'll get about 10, 11, 12, and then he'll run them away to your mega church. So it's all right. It's okay. It all works. It all works. The gospel works. Many Christian leaders or ministers, many Christian ministers have set up different types of strategies on how to evangelize this group or that group. We have seeker-sensitive churches and multi-campus churches. We have developed methods that are focused towards reaching specific ethnic groups, religious groups, or age groups. We have hip pastors, hip preachers, and we have strict, hard preachers. Yet most of society rejects the gospel anyhow. Not everybody, thank God, but most. We must recognize that the inhabitants of this sinful world are like whiny children complaining that their friends will not play whatever game they have set up. Nevertheless, we must remain faithful in proclaiming the gospel so that some might be saved. You do your job. You do you. How God wired you. You can't do it like me. I can't do it like you. You do your thing. You have your assignment and I have mine. You do your thing for the glory of God. But make sure you proclaim the gospel. Stay away from sin. Stay straight doctrinally and God will bless you. Pray without ceasing and read the Word of God. And God will bless you and use you. Ladies and gentlemen, John H. Stockton wrote some time ago, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed." Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done, for what you're doing, and for what you will do. Lord, I pray that those who have resisted the gospel for whatever reason tonight will let down their guard and trust you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, as so many of us have down through the years. Open their blinded eyes, unstop their deaf ears, and save their souls. And Lord, have your Holy Spirit to guide them and to lead them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. Glorify your holy name and lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit and continue to speak to the hearts of the people as I present the gospel to them in a very clear fashion. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved from the power of sin and the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell, and that's real talk. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed God. We all have broken His laws. You know you have, no matter how pretty you are, no matter how handsome you think you are, no matter how much money you have in the bank, no matter what kind of house you live in, you are a sinner, a wretched sinner. From the Pope on down, from Joel Osteen on down, we all have sinned against God. Everybody. We're all in the same boat. Now, red, yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in God's sight. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of sin. These extremely priceless bodies, I said priceless bodies and brains, the brain itself is priceless all by itself. We'll one day die, all of us will die and go to a grave. Our bodies will go to a grave, our souls will go to a place called hell. If we have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So thirdly, dear friend, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell tonight if you can't remember time you met Jesus and you trusted Him as your Savior. That you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved and born again. If you have any doubts, maybe you didn't meet Him. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8, to show you a little bit about what He said about hell, because Jesus Christ was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, even though very loving, extremely loving, and lowly, and humble, and meek. He said, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, in other words, cause you to sin against me, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, that's with a cut off leg or arm, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That's what Jesus said. Now, there's no arguing about that. Hell is a very real place. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any of the prophets in the Bible. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He was warning us to avoid going to that awful place called hell. He said it's better for you to cut off your arm and your leg and go to heaven than to have your both arms and both legs and go to hell. That's how bad hell is going to be. And that's how sweet salvation is. So hell is bad news, according to Jesus. In fact, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven, because he understood the power of fear. To help people understand that you keep on living the way you're living, you don't trust me as Savior, you're going to hell. Most people respond better to fear than to even something, some kind of reward. Sad to say. You don't believe that? Go speeding down the highway. How many folks you see speeding? You know why they don't speed? Because they don't want to be pulled over. They don't want to pay $250. That's what keeps them under control. Yes, it does. Not a reward. You're going to be a sweet, wonderful community citizen and get a little badge. They don't care anything about that. They care about that fee and the embarrassment of being pulled over, have your name in the paper. The time consumed by a police officer pulling you over and checking your record. They don't like all of that. And Jesus understands that better than we do. So hell has to be preached on. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life where? In heaven with God, with Jesus. It's going to be a beautiful thing. I just thank the Lord today. I said, Lord, I just can't. It's hard for me to believe how you've given me such a blessed life. And then you're going to let me go to heaven too. Lord, you know I don't deserve it, but I thank you for it. And you don't deserve it either. But I want you to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and giving me a home in heaven and blessing me in this life as well. Just to be alive. To meet Jesus. Just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him in heaven. I'm here to tell you, it's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to blow your mind if you get to heaven, I'm telling you. It's going to blow your mind for millions of years. Your mouth's going to be open like this all the time in hell. It's going to be something. It's going to be out of this world. Don't miss it. If I were you, I wouldn't miss it for the world, as they say. So believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, all of your sin and all of mine and everybody else's. And all you have to do is believe on him. That's right. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to be down at an altar to be saved. You don't have to be on the front pew of a church to be saved. You don't have to be in the church at all to be saved. I was raised in church, but I got saved outside of the church and in spite of the church. My dad was a preacher and my mother was a preacher, and I hated the church with a passion. I was against the church. Many of the men seemed to be effeminate to me, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. So I got saved while I was in the Air Force in a dorm room number 316. Only God can do stuff like that. And someone showed me from the Bible how to be saved. And on the night of December the 19th, 1979, I bowed my head in a simple prayer, believing in my heart in the Jesus Christ who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus, God and Jesus, they are more eager to save you than you are to be saved. I'm here to tell you that. Believe me when I tell you that. Because I didn't understand everything. I just read what I'm getting ready to show you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. And that was it for me. Because I had never seen this before in my life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. I said, what? Is that it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the night I got saved, when I understood that. And I'm here to tell you, I didn't understand it all. But the little bit I understood, the little mustard seed, when I bowed my head, it seemed like God and Jesus just bent over on the throne and just pulled me on in. So we got you. We got you. We got you. We got you, you little Apostle Paul, kicking against the pricks. We got you. We got you. And I have not been the same since. That's been 40 years ago. I believe with all my heart, God and Jesus are sitting on the edge of their throne, waiting for one more person, just to give them just a little mustard seed of salvation faith, and they'll pull you right on in. So, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shalt be saved. You don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to give any money to the church. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. None of that. You don't even have to get baptized to be saved. That's all good and well and dandy after you get saved. Right now, just believe on Christ. Look to Jesus. Pray and ask him to save you, and he will. And I'll be glad to lead you in the sinner's prayer. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Follow me in prayer. Just do the best you can. Believe the best you can, and I assure you that God is more eager to save you than you are to be saved. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and that I have done evil in your sight. For I have taken your holy name in vain. I've dishonored and disrespected and disobeyed my parents. I have stolen things before. I have coveted and lusted after people and things before. And I have lied many times. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace, Lord, upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, my failures, and my faults. as I now believe with all of my heart, the best way that I know how, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I believe that he died for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day, early one Sunday morning. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Lord Jesus, I do receive your free gift of salvation. I know that I cannot earn it or work for it. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day, early one Sunday morning, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and praying the sinner's prayer with me. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you to grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer. I don't know why Jesus loved me.